Okay, let's get started. You're going to be my designated reader?
I guess.
All right, turn to John 1:35. Chapter 1, verses 35. Okay, last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, we did the temptations of Christ. And now, as Christ comes out of the wilderness, He comes in contact with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist recognizes Him again and calls out to the crowd and pronounces who Jesus is. So we're going to start tonight with John 1:35, and we take up where John sees Jesus. And Leroy, read till I tell you to stop.
Okay. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus.
All right, let's stop there. This is the third time that's recorded that we know that John and Jesus saw each other. And it's also, we assume, is the last time that John sees Jesus. Because soon after this, John is put into prison. And we'll come to that story a little bit later in Jesus' life. And, of course, he's beheaded. Jesus said of John that he was the greatest prophet of them all. John the Baptist. Why do you think Jesus would say that about John?
I think he had one of the most important messages of any of the prophets.
Okay, in what way, Eloise?
Well, he was a forerunner for to declare the Messiah, for the Messiah. And it was the most important message of any of the prophets.
Okay, so timing was one of the things that made it great, okay? Who else would like to venture forth in this topic?
I didn't hear what was said, but I would say that the reason being is his prophecy was fulfilled 100%.
Okay, that's certainly correct. What other reason would Jesus say that John was the greatest, John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets?
I agree with Eloise. She said he announced the Messiah.
Okay.
He saw the Messiah. He announced the Messiah. It was a... Would you call that a prophecy when he...
Said Jesus that? Says he's a prophet.
Yeah.
So...
But he recognized him like no one else recognized him.
Okay, that's certainly true. He's one of the few that recognized when everybody had the same... Any other reasoning? Okay, so he was effective. Very effective. Okay, any other reasoning?
He was specially ordained from his very conception.
Okay, so he was called, right? These are all excellent answers, and they're all correct. Anything else? Yes?
He said he was to decrease that Jesus was to increase.
Thank you, Edward. Charles.
I missed what Edward said.
He said that he must decrease and Jesus must increase.
Oh, okay.
Charles, do you like being number two?
No.
I used to, as a sales branch manager, when I was running branches, I would find a guy that was in second place or third place, and I'd go up and put my arm around him and say, "Would you mind sharing something with me?" And what's it like to be in second place? I've never been in second place in a sales contest. So explain to me what that feels like. Can you imagine? The reason I admire John is John was the man. The crowds came to hear him. Here comes Christ. What happens, Leroy, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God"? What does two of the disciples do?
They
leave John and follow him. Do you see how hard it is for someone to say, "My time is over, I must go into the shadows and he must be in the sunlight"? You stop and think, and entertainers, they hang on and they hang on and they hang on. You know, that's hard to do. And that's one of the things, all these answers are correct, but that's one of the things I admire about John the Baptist, the ability to say and watch his own disciples leave him, and yet it seems to never bother him. Okay. All right, read on. Next verse.
Well,
oh, yes, okay.
This, I think, is very significant, that John provided Christ's first disciples. I mean, on the spot, mm-hmm. when he identified the Lamb of God, I would think John would have been thrilled that he saw the people led to the Messiah, then and there.
Have you ever seen any evangelistic team break up?
What do you mean break up?
Two evangelists, and one goes with another evangelist, a singer with an evangelist, and they go with another evangelist.
Oh, yeah.
They ever stand up and say, whoopee? They might publicly. Wait till you hear them silently. I think it's hard. I think that tells us where John's heart was. Because I agree with you, I think he was thrilled, but that tells me where his heart was.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the great attributes of John the Baptist, was that he was able to sit and watch and still didn't bother him at all. So we agree.
I would hope it would be the same with us.
I would hope
so. If we, through our work, see someone drawn to Christ.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Appreciate that. Okay, Leroy.
Okay. When the two disciples heard them say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see."
Okay, let's stop there. So here's Jesus as he's walking among the people. Here's these two disciples who have been with John. They leave John. They're walking, kind of following, meandering after him. Jesus stops and turns to them and says, "What do you want?" They say, "Where are you staying?" That's the same thing as saying, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" And Jesus says, most powerful words, "Come and see." Okay. Why did Jesus say to them, "Where are you going? What are you doing?"
He wanted to know if they were purposefully going after him or if they just decided to walk that way.
Okay, that's one reason. What other reasons? Okay. What other reason?
I'm lost. Repeat that again.
Why did Jesus turn to the disciples and say what he said to them? Okay. Read it again.
Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?"
Okay.
And they said,
"Okay, that's far enough. What do you want? What do you get from that?"
Just their intentions. Okay. Follow me just because he said on this, or are you really seeking? All right.
Is it important for us to verbalize and to know why we're interested in Christ? Was it a curiosity? Was it just something that they wanted to see what would happen? Did they have good intent? It's also, notice who takes the initiative. It's Jesus saying, "What do you want? What are you doing?"
He recognizes them.
Yes, Jesus always takes the initiative. As soon as he has an opportunity in our lives, he takes that initiative. In Revelation, it's Jesus who says, I stand at the door and knock. And here's these disciples, and he stops and says, what do you want? What is your intent? By the way, isn't that one of the most powerful questions spiritually that we have to answer? What do we want from Jesus Christ? Do we want to serve Him so that we have more money? Do we want to serve Him so we have bigger things? Do we want to serve Him so we get better jobs? The question comes forward all the time. What do we want? It's one of the most important questions that as Christians that we need to answer. What do we want out of that spiritual life, that spiritual following? So here Jesus, as soon as he sees the disciples, he turns around and asks that very important question, what do you want? They say, well, where are you staying? What are you doing? Now, it would seem to me that this would be a perfect time to get out the Old Testament and give a Bible study. Or pull out a pamphlet. I don't know how big pamphlets were back in those days. And hand him a pamphlet. I mean, what an opportunity. But what does Jesus say?
Come and you will see.
Pretty simple, huh? Okay. Any comments? All right.
Well,
yep.
Slow to comment, but when John said, behold the Lamb of God, and they did, they saw the Lamb of God, and I would have to think that they knew what that meant, that they were familiar with the sacrificial system,
okay,
and they knew that a Lamb was coming from God, a perfect mm-hmm. Lamb. And they had followed John, and when, because John was pointing to this Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
His mission was
yes.
to bring this that Lamb was, to the forefront.
That was his job.
Yes.
That's right.
And so these men were trained. That's what John's purpose was.
Okay. Now, following your thought, how many disciples do you think John had? Two?
Well, he had a bunch.
Think so.
How come these two were the only ones that followed? Do you see, Jesus is always appealing to the masses. He's always calling. He's always there. The heart has to be in tune to recognizing. By the way, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were rabbis, there were John's disciples. There were a whole bunch of people that heard the same words, saw the same thing, and did nothing. Some of those people in the crowd were at the cross hollering, crucify him. So, Christ is always calling. You've got to be in tune and searching. We're going to see this a couple of times. Anything you'd like to add, Jim?
No.
Okay. Very good track. We're going to see this come up in this story right here again tonight. So Jesus says, come and see for yourselves. Pretty simple answer. All right, read the next sentence.
But they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour.
Okay, stop there. It was about the 10th hour, which is 4 o'clock. Why is that in there?
It's getting late in the afternoon for one thing.
Okay. What difference does it make in the story? Why would John throw that in there?
Well, they have been there. They spent the day with him, so okay. They've been there a length of time.
Okay.
It wasn't just a quick little introduction.
Why did he throw in there, it's 4 o'clock, and this took place at 4 o'clock?
Did they still have morning and evening services?
No. Well, they did, but that's not the correct answer. Why do you think he threw that sentence in there? How would he know it was 4 o'clock?
He had to have been there.
So who's telling us this story?
John.
He's one of the two disciples. So that's why he throws it in there. He's one of the two. Now we're going to see who the other one is in the next sentence. Next sentence.
Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now the first thing that Andrew did was to go find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus.
Okay. Now, Andrew is one of the disciples, and John's the other one who wrote the book of John. So that's why he just kind of gently put that in there. Now, let's look at Andrew. What do you know about Andrew? Shall we say, one of the first of the two founding fathers of the disciplehood. What do we know about Andrew?
Very little.
And how does it mention Andrew? How does John mention Andrew?
Simon Peter's brother.
So you got to turn the page again.
Well, Louise answered it.
Okay.
In the New Testament, you'll see most of the time Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
Yeah.
Now, nobody likes to be in the shadow of somebody's brother or sister. I don't think anybody would. I don't. But this is the way that Andrew is throughout the New Testament. It's Andrew, Peter's brother. So what does that tell you about Andrew?
Well, Andrew was a fellow that's kept in the background.
That's right. He must have been a pretty good person.
He was probably the best missionary of the whole bunch.
Certainly had that.
Because he was a people's man.
Had that personality that allowed him. There's three things that we know about Andrew that are very prevalent. He brought people to Jesus. It was Andrew who brought Simon Peter, his brother. It was Andrew who brought the little boy with the fishes. And it was Andrew who brought the Greeks to Jesus when they said, "Hey, anybody here, we want to see Jesus." It was Andrew who brought the Greeks to Jesus. So we have one of the first disciples is someone who brings people to Christ. And that's basically outside of who his big brother was. I guess big brother, don't know. Who his brother was, that's Andrew. Andrew the bringer, and Simon Peter's brother. That's what we know about Andrew. Okay? And what did he do to convert Peter? Or not convert, but to bring Peter? Brought him right to Christ. See for yourself. Okay? Next story.
He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter.
Okay. Why would Jesus give him another name?
Well,
what is Cephas?
Pardon?
What is Cephas?
Cephas, rock.
Peter was actually a nickname.
It says here that Peter meant a small
fisherman.
Stone.
Yeah, small stones, rock. Okay. Why would he give him two names?
Well, we have another Simon in there too coming up, don't we?
Yeah, but was this unheard of to have two names? No. I mean, first of all, the universal language was Greek. and then the Hebrew language, what they spent. So there's two reasons. One, quite a few of them had names, different names. One in Greek and one in Hebrew. Also, what happened in the Old Testament several times when people came to Christ or they accepted God? Were those names changed? Didn't Abram become Abraham and Jacob become Israel or vice versa? And so it's not wasn't uncommon that when people meet God, sometimes their names are changed. And it certainly wasn't uncommon that people would have two different names, two different languages. Okay? All right. So here's Jesus telling him, Cephas, which means small, yours says small stone, which means rock. Very important because down the road we're going to see a quotation where Christ says, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. So keep in mind that the name of Peter, Cephas, is a small stone. I think you can already catch where I would go on that one. All right, keep going.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me."
Okay, now, what tactic did Jesus use here? Okay, and what did he say? Okay. Do you all see a pattern here yet?
So far, they've all done the same thing.
And what is that?
He just asked them to follow him, and they did.
And come and see, okay? Keep going.
Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked.
Okay, wait and see now. To me, this was very interesting. Watch the first part. He says he goes to Nathanael, who must have been a very good friend, and says, "We have found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about, the one the books write about, and the Old Testament prophesies." Why didn't he stop there? Because he adds more than he had to add by saying, "And by the way, this is the guy from Nazareth, who was the son of Joseph." And what's Nathanael's answer?
"What? Can anything come good from there?"
Okay. Now, here's another great opportunity for a nice theological argument. Correct?
Yeah.
If you just had a pamphlet from the Old Testament that would point forward towards the Messiah, you could take your pamphlet out and open it up and start saying, "Well, can't you see what this means and this means and this means?" Excellent chance for an hour and a half Bible study. What does Philip say?
"Come and see."
And what does Nathanael do?
Well, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching to him, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false."
Okay. Why did Jesus say that?
Probably wanted to affirm Nathanael.
Okay.
Probably Nathanael. Absolutely. Would recognize that this man.
Absolutely. That's very important. Also, in the Old Testament, as you look for a pattern, this was a description of what a follower of Christ should be, a true Israelite, follower of God, with no deceit, no guile, no falsehood, however you want to phrase that. A true follower of God who was above reproach. And so here comes Nathanael, must have been a pretty good guy, and Jesus says, "Here is a really true Israelite. Notice he never... Pardon me?
I was going to say, don't you think he was saying too that this is the person who speaks his mind?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's going to come in play in a second. So, I mean, he recognized here was the truth. Didn't say that about the rabbis. Didn't say that about the teachers. Didn't say about the most holy of the Pharisees. Here's Nathanael. Okay, pick the story up.
Well, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.
Okay. Was this a bad question that Nathanael asked when he said, well, here's a true Israelite, no guile. Well, how do you know me? Fair question or unfair question?
Quite fair. Oh, just yes.
Yeah. What do you know about me? How can you make that kind of a statement? After all, I just met you.
Here it says, you talk like you know me.
Yes, very good. Is that a clear word?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, a very fair question. And then Jesus gives an answer that we all should take and look at. Because this answer is the same answer that comes to us as individuals. Well, God, how did you know? How do you know me? What did he say again?
I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.
Okay. There are no surprises to God. Don't think, no matter what circumstances you're in or where you've been or what's going on, that God is caught off guard. Now, in Nathanael's case, to the Jews in the time that all the fig trees bloomed or whatever a tree does, I guess bloom, grow leaves, big, whatever, hate nature. Whatever it does, it was to the Jew a sign of peace that you'd go under and relax under a fig tree. So we surmise from this, and some other people that do commentaries, that Nathanael had been under a fig tree contemplating, talking to God about some of the issues. And, of course, here comes his friend that says, by the way, we found the Messiah, the one the Bible talks about. He's from Nazareth. And, of course, he says, well, what good can come out of that lousy town? And he says, come and see. And then Jesus does what God does the best by reassuring. And when he came up, he says, how do you know me? Well, I saw you long before we ever had met. Who do you think you were talking to when you were under the fig tree? And God does that in our lives. I know he has said to me, Ernie, what's taken you so long to get here? He's not ever caught by surprise. He knows.
Well, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Okay.
Now that's strange. That's a statement that Peter makes good time later.
That's right. See? That's, Jim, is the confirmation you're talking about. Correct?
They confirmed each other, didn't they?
Yeah. See? And God will do that in our lives. Do you like sitting in the other room?
Yes, sir.
He'll do that in our lives. He will not keep us hanging. He confirmed right off the bat. And boy, Nathanael saw it and he responded. That's what happens when you have sincerity in your heart. He responds. Next.
Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth. you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Okay. What does he mean by this passage? First of all, is it a fair question for Jesus to say, well, now, do you just believe in me just because I told you something about yourself? Is that a fair question?
Yeah, that's a fair question.
Nothing wrong with that at all. But then why would he add the next?
Because we need it. We need more than one evidence. We need a consistent, continuing evidence of God's knowing us. Not just one shot done.
Well, I thought we were supposed to have a whole lot of faith.
Well, I think that is faith when God presents Himself to us. On a consistent basis.
Okay. Any other comments?
Well, I think our human nature that we need to have constant reminder of that He is still there with us. I mean, because we're human.
Okay.
And you look at the children of Israel. They had manna every morning, but they weren't sure if they were going to have it tomorrow morning, no matter. So they had it for the last year, but maybe tomorrow it won't come. I think we're the same way. Maybe tomorrow, well, things won't be all right for us. But
yeah, I mean,
people have already forgotten the gas prices were up through the roof.
Yep.
They've already forgotten.
That's right. I mean, it's easy. And that's the goodness of God who keeps revealing and revealing. And what a promise to Nathaniel. He's saying, if you're moved by this, wait till later on. Now, why did he use the angels ascending from heaven up and down? Would that be meaningful to a Jew?
Oh, yeah. That was a vision that Jacob had.
Absolutely. Confirmation. Did Nathaniel see greater things?
You bet.
You bet. Absolutely. And some of the greatest things he saw was the kindness and the way that God took and loved sinners. It's one of the greatest things he got to see. Now, remember, John wrote his book about 20-something years after the other three Gospels. So he had an outstanding chance to write whatever he wanted to write. This particular calling of the two disciples and the story of Peter and Nathaniel and his brother Andrew and all of that, John's the only one that has it. Why do you think, as he looked back and decided to write his gospel, that he included this story? Pardon me?
Because it wasn't in the other ones.
Okay.
Well, he was there. He was one of the...
Okay. That's certainly important. Certainly. He also later in his book talks about Jesus' beloved disciple who he loved, which happened to be himself, so he went in third person on that one. So John had a little sense of humor, I think. Why is this lesson important to us, this story important to us today? I think it's one of the most important stories in the New Testament.
One of the things that I like is that there's no lecturing. It's come and experience what's happening.
Okay.
It's experiential based.
Okay. What other comments?
It shows that God knows us.
Okay. Absolutely, very important. What other comments?
It
if you were the head of the evangelistic process of a church or conference, union, North America, the world, what would you learn from this passage?
Keep it simple.
Pardon?
Keep it simple.
Okay. What else would you learn?
It seems like the message here is spread by word of mouth, one person to another.
Okay. And what is the message?
Jesus is here.
Okay. So what would you learn about it in the way of evangelism? Pardon?
Preach about Jesus.
Well, we would say we do that in our 25-day crusade or whatever. I do agree with you, but we would say we do that. What would you learn from this?
It's a very personal ministry.
Okay. And what?
The Messiah knew all those personally who were involved.
How many times in this passage, in these verses, do we have a chance to get into an argument?
None. In other words, it's experiencing it is what is the only way you really...
Absolutely. Jesus could have gave a great theological Bible study when the two disciples were there. Andrew certainly could have gone to Peter and gave him a great... And boy, Philip could have really poured it on to Nathaniel. All of them said, come and see. Jesus said, what are you following me? Well, we just want to see who you are. What did he say? Did he go and point out, he could have pulled out his 2300-day prophecy and said, can't you see this is exactly the time that I'm supposed to be here? Not being facetious, by the way. That's exactly what he could have done. He could have pulled out and said, anybody got a blackboard? Let me diagram some things for you. He said the most powerful things that he could have said. Come and spend the day with me. We have to re-examine what our message that we want to get across to people is. If it's doctrinal things, then that's fine. But if it's things that matter, which is God, knowing Him, the fact that He knows while you were praying last week, He saw who you were before you even got around to this week attacking the problem. Let people come and see. If we have personally a message, they'll see it in us. If we have personally a message in a church, they'll see it in us. Somebody look up, and I hope I get the right passage. Ezekiel 34:26. Ezekiel 34:26, I believe. If it's the right passage, it should be a description of what a church, a nation should be, which was Israel, a church should be, and what we as individuals should be.
I will bless them and lead them to my holy hill. I will send my people rain during the rain season, and there will be showers of blessings for all.
Okay? Do you get the picture? We are to be showers of blessings to all. And in my younger days, guess what I like to do? I like to give them showers of coals as I heaped upon them my tremendous, at least in my mind, knowledge of how to win any theological argument they would like to get into.
We have books on it.
We have institutions based on it.
See, here we have a technique that is the most powerful. No theological discussions. Just come and see. People ask us, why do we do what we do? And we like to pull out those pamphlets, like to pull out that Bible, like to go prove that we're right, they're wrong. I think it's very, very interesting that this passage says, here's John the Baptist who had no ego. You know, a lot of times witnessing is simply trying to show people that I know more than you. John had no ego. And then the very first of the two is Andrew, who absolutely had no ego, because nobody likes to go around being known as Charles Cherry's little brother. See, everybody likes to stand on their own. Perfect examples of witnessing. Philip goes to Nathaniel. Just come and see. Come and see. Come and see. If we're to be showers of blessing, then just bring people, come and see. And when they see the character of Christ, the character of God, then they will come and say, what do you have that I need? And then we have a basis to share with them the beautiful truths, the beautiful things that we believe. But unless you know God, none of the other matters. Any comments in closing?
I 2 years ago or so, a group of us went to a lake, a little resort, and my brother-in-law's boys were there. They do a beautiful job singing a quartet. And I went up and down the row of doors that open onto the lake in the back patio, and I invited all the people to come out to hear the music. And the boys did a terrific job, and the gorgeous young ladies who were not part of our group came out, and the families, and they enjoyed the singing. And my brother-in-law gets out there as soon as the boys start and goes into a Sabbath tirade. I was furious. The gospel could have been presented so beautifully.
Absolutely.
And I saw those people one by one get up and go back.
You know, Jesus himself said, just follow me. Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, I have a friend of mine who's a pastor's daughter, and she was working at an Adventist hospital. And a fellow walked in there, and I don't remember what he wanted, but she wasn't assisting him in the way he wanted to be. And he said, do you know who I am? I am blah, blah, blah. And she said, well, who was that? And I am blah, 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 the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And she said, what is that? And he was just blown away, but she just kept this whole thing going of, who are you? And he didn't know how to explain himself after that.
That's right, yeah. Remember, in witnessing, we must decrease so he can increase. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for our friends that we can gather tonight. Thankful that John included this in his gospel. What a wonderful way of approaching people. What a wonderful way of becoming showers of blessings in their life. Help us to keep focused on you is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.